Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 18. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 18. Where we left off at is that the Lord Jesus Christ had spent several hours before his arrest with his disciples, trying to give them and equip them to be able to survive the next several hours, that life was going to change for them. And we spent chapters 13 through 17 where Jesus Christ trying to instill into his disciples what we would call resiliency, the ability to bounce back from the worst incident that is going to occur within their life. After that, Jesus Christ is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He is arrested and put on a legal trial. And we took some time the last time we met with the Gospel record of John to describe the illegal trial and all the different reasons why it was illegal. And it's still before sundown. But yet, the Hebrew people are under the authority of the Roman government, and they do not have the authority to have a capital punishment, meaning they cannot put someone to death themselves. They must have the Roman government sign off on the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in order to do that, they have to enlist the help of the enemy, in their minds, Pontius Pilate, who is the Roman governor at the time. And this is going to be an interesting exchange because Pontius Pilate is an interesting character in of himself. And he has to decide a very important question that every person must decide. What do I do with Jesus? If you don't mind, let's look together as we pick it up in the story as Pontius Pilate is now roped into this narrative. The Gospel record of John chapter 18, and we're going to look starting at verse number 28. The Gospel record of John chapter 18 and verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would have not delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying of what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Sayest thou of this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is the truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And with this, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, Notice, if you don't mind, in the Gospel record of John, chapter number 18. The Gospel record of John, chapter 18, in verse number 33, notice this. Pilate entered into the judgment hall. Pilate entered into the judgment hall. And that's a good description of kind of describing what is occurring in this time here, that Pilate is in the judgment hall. He's examining Jesus Christ on behalf of the Jewish people, trying to determine what in the world this man did to offend the Jewish priest, that on this day, this holy day for them, that they would be pressing this matter to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't mind, let's go together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, Lord, this is such a deep and important passage, a historical passage. There's so much to cover. And I'm asking that you would just make it clear, make it available, let it be a help to us, that we could understand what is going on politically, we could go on what's going on historically, what's going on biblically, and that we could see you at the center of it all, that you're still in control, and that we could see the dilemma of a man who has to answer the question, what do I do with Jesus? Lord, I'm asking that you would help us, because we all have to answer that question. What do we do with you in our life? What place do you have in our life? What do we do with you? Lord, with your Holy Spirit, guide and direct us even now. For me, I know I need you now. Be with me physically, be with me mentally, be with my voice, be with everything that is said here for the purpose of glorifying your precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the time Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor had already grown weary of the Jewish people and their constant unrest. Pilate was appointed by Tiberius Caesar about AD 26 and served as the fifth governor of Judah. He ruled from the coastal city of Caesarea, where Rome's authority was symbolized by marble columns and banners bearing the emperor's image. It was a post that few envied. Judah was always a difficult province, filled with religious disputes, filled with constant tension, and an unyielding hatred towards the Roman government. If you might remember, the Jewish people were never conquered by Rome. They were pretty much sold out. And so because they were never conquered, they had always resented the Roman people. And they were always at the edge of rebellion. It was not a post anyone wanted. In fact, it was considered almost a punishment post, that you go deal with those restless people. And so it was always dealing with people who were giving you a headache. It was not a fun time. They were complaining, murmuring people. They were unrest. There was assassins in every crowd. It's not a very fun post to have at. And he was already sick and tired. Before Jesus already came up, he was already tired of the Jewish people. Hated this post, hated this people, wanted to be somewhere else, anywhere else. Good. Pilate's responsibility was to maintain order, to collect taxes, and to preserve loyalty to Caesar. To fail in any one of these areas would cause him to either lose his post or to lose his life. That's how serious it was. If you failed to do your duty as a Roman governor, you could be put to death. So not only do I have to deal with these complaining people, if I don't do my job, they're going to someone else is going to kill me. This is not a fun job. People want to kill me here, and if I don't do my job, someone else is going to kill me. What a horrible posting. Deal with these complaining people, these ungrateful people, these people that don't want me here. He was already done. Historical records from Josephus and Philo describe Pilate as a stubborn, proud, and he was often cruel. His administration had been marked by repeated confrontation with the Jewish leadership. He was always fighting with the Jewish people. He had once brought imperial standards bearing Caesar's image into Jerusalem, provoking outrage because it was illegal to have coins with a god, and remember Caesar was worshipped as God, to be given inside of the temple. And so they couldn't give those coins, they couldn't even use them. And so this caused outrage. We can't use this. We can't worship another god. We can't have another god with another symbol. And so, but Pilate said, no, this is what we're going to do. And that was a big fight. Of course, he lost that one out. They had to have a special exemption. They were already exempt from worshiping the emperor, where the rest of the Roman Empire had once a year to worship the Roman emperor. And so that was a big deal. Another occasion, he used temple funds, so he robbed from the temple, in order to build an aqueduct that led to violent riots. So because he used money that belonged to the temple, used it for a government project, now there's riots going on. So he's already had lots of problems with these people. He's had confrontation. The people don't like him. The leadership doesn't like him. Just one more thing. Each time, Rome had to come in and smooth over the conflicts to kind of calm things down. And so if you can imagine, you're trying to do your job, you do something, the people don't like it, your bosses have to come in and smooth things over and yell at you at the same time. He hated this posting. He hated these people. He hated this land. Just now they're going to drop the biggest bomb in his lap, and he's not going to be happy about it. Another complaint to Caesar, and it would cost him his position, and Pilate knew about it. So when they drop Jesus in his lap, he's already got a political hot potato. If I don't do something right, they're going to riot, and my bosses are going to be after me. Yep. What do I do? And so that's a lot of pressure. Anyone would be tempted to try to say, what do I do to try to just, you know, I don't want this. Don't drop this problem in my lap. Now that I got this problem in my lap, what do I do with this? When major feasts took place inside of Jerusalem, Pilate would travel from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Remember that Jerusalem was not considered the capital of the Roman province, Caesarea was. But Jerusalem was the religious center. So when all of the gatherings would happen, that they would all happen at Jerusalem because that's where the temple was, Pilate would travel and go to a temporary residence so that way he could be close. So that way he didn't have to worry about messengers and time delays. He would be right there to take care of problems. So he's already staying there at a fortress called the Antonia, which is a stronghold overlooking the temple complex. From there, he could respond immediately to any outbreak of rebellion during the Passover, which is the most politically sensitive time for the Jewish people. People would gather all around, and they would always have people who were trying to cause an insurrection. In fact, that's where Barabbas was. Barabbas was someone who was caught trying to overthrow the Roman government. And of course, we'll see Barabbas at the end of the chapter. So he's already been arrested trying to stir up problems. Pilate already says, all right, we got this problem, guy stirring up problems. We're going to use him a little bit later. This is already a headache to him. You can imagine he's gone to sleep. The whole thing has already been a headache. And early in the morning, there's a knock on the door. Hey, we got a problem for you. Man, it's not even sunrise. Let me sleep. Can I just wait? It's hard to be in charge sometimes. Yeah. Hard to be a boss. So on that morning, as the city was already starting to stir with thousands of pogroms, the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to him. To Pilate, this should have been another religious dispute. One more quarrel among the priests and the prophets. Yet from the moment that Jesus was placed in front of them, there was something about this prisoner that was different. Pilate had already been used to dealing with people in front of him. Desperate thieves, hardened zealots, violent rebels. But he had never dealt with someone like Jesus. He didn't talk like one of them. He spoke differently. He looked differently. There was no fear in his eyes, no pleading for mercy, no hatred towards his accusers. Pilate didn't know this yet, but he was about ready to stand before the only innocent man he ever tried in a Roman court. From Pilate's judgment seat, the authority of Rome would meet the authority of heaven. And though he sat to judge Jesus, it would be very clear that the real question was what he was going to do with Jesus. Pilate was the one who was going to be on trial on here, not Jesus. If you don't mind, let's walk through this passage here. That was all introduction just to kind of set up the scene. This is very important. A lot of stuff going on historically, a lot of stuff going on politically. The first thing I want to show you is the accusation. The accusation. It says in verse 28, then they, this is the religious elite who had already put Jesus on the illegal trial, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, meaning it was before sunrise. So they already finished off their trial. Now they come to go bother Pilate. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall. Now this is going to be important. Now, the place for this Gentile trial was called the judgment hall, or what is called in the Roman idea, the praetorium. Normally, the Roman governor would be holding court in Caesarea, but this was a temporary court where they could hold court here inside of the magnificent palace that Herod the Great had built, which is now the seat of government. Now, because this was set aside for Gentile use, the Hebrew people could not step here, or they would be considered defiled, and they could not participate in the Passover responsibilities. Now, for the high priest, this is a big deal. They had a lot of work to do during the Passover. They had to sacrifice all these Passover lambs. They had a lot of things to be able to do. And if they had stepped foot inside of this judgment hall, they would be defiled and disqualified for that year's activities. So they could not cross this threshold. So if you can imagine, not only does Pilate have to deal with this, but Pilate is now going to have to go back and forth between him and the prisoner, back to the religious elite, back and forth several different times. In fact, if I remember right, it is seven times he goes back and forth, inside and out, going between them, because the religious elite can't go inside, and he has the prisoner inside separated out. Now, because, again, the Hebrew people were under the authority of Rome, they could not commit capital punishment themselves. They had to rely on Rome to execute their prisoners. So this became a very big deal that they needed to do, that they needed to keep themselves separated. Notice once again in verse 28, and they led Jesus to Caiaphas, to the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So Pilate now comes out and begins to try to figure out what's going on. Now, Pilate had already learned through hard experience how fiercely the Jews clung to the religious customs. To avoid another confrontation, he is trying to compromise and meet them in the middle and not ask or demand that they come in. He knew that this was not going to go well. So he's trying to placate them, knowing that this is a big deal. Let's not cause them to riot. Let's see if we could get things taken care of. So instead of making them come to him, again, he's the Roman governor. Can you imagine this? They already have control over him by making the Roman governor come to them rather than them go to him. They're already starting to have control over him and manipulate and show power, which is, again, kind of what Caiaphas and Annas really loved, to see if they could get power. And by the way, by the end of this, they are going to control Pilate like a puppet. But because of this, John points out Pilate moves in and out of the judgment time seven times. He goes outside, verses 28 through 32, to hear the Jews and hear the Jews demand the death sentence. He goes back inside, 33 to 38, to question Jesus about his kingship. He goes back outside to declare Jesus innocent and offer the choice between him and Barabbas. He goes back inside in chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, for scourging and mocking. He goes back outside, 19, 4 through 7, to again declare his innocence and say, behold the man. He goes back inside, 19, 8 through 11, to hear the Jews charge that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Then he went outside to give the mob and deliver Jesus to be crucified. And again, this is what we're going to cover in the next several messages of Pilate going inside and out, just to kind of set the scene. We're just going to finish chapter 18, but we're going to see him going, bouncing back and forth like a yo-yo, talking to the religious elite, talking to Jesus, coming back and forth. Within any time, Pilate had the power just to say, Jesus is innocent, stop bothering me, go away. He could have done that at any time. He was in charge. He was the authority. But again, because of the religious pressures, he knew one more mistake, one more riot would cost him his job, cost him his life. One more riot, and it would cause everything. And so now he's at a position, politically, I've got to come up with a solution to ease my conscience and to placate these people. Now, the first exchange begins with Pilate asking a question. Notice in verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? So he comes up with a skeptical type thing. They wake him up early in the morning. He comes out. If you can imagine, the servants have waken up Pilate. Hey, high priest and the religious elite outside. Oh, what do they want? I don't know. So he gets dressed and he comes out, basically sarcasm. Some of you are pretty good at sarcasm when you first wake up in the morning. What do you guys want? What are you accusing this guy of now? Did he cheat at tiddlywinks? What big earth-shaking thing are you bothering me from, before it's even morning time? The Jews put some venom in their accusation, verse 30. They answered and said, if he were not a malefactor, we would not deliver him up to you. The idea of a malefactor carries the idea of an evildoer, a criminal. So he goes out and says, oh, what big thing do you want me to solve? And they go, you need to take this seriously. If he wasn't evil, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't bring this to your attention. Okay, we're already starting off on the wrong foot. We're already starting off where there's some friction going on there. Why are you bothering me? They're snapping again. They hate Jesus. And they're not happy. They kind of responded incorrectly because Pilate wasn't taking this seriously. They want this man dead. And here's Pilate, they need to get Pilate back on the page. They need to let Pilate know this is serious. This man is evil. All right. So this is how we're going to start things off. Now, again, I want you to use your divine imagination. Play this out in your mind. That this, how the scenario goes, how the tone goes, how the snippiness goes. Two groups of people that already don't like each other. And how they're going to start kind of fussing over each other about Jesus Christ. And it just for those who like political dramas, here you go. It is not a good scenario. And a lot of snippiness, a lot of ugly arguments. For the religious elite, they expected Pilate just to snap his fingers to realize, oh, this guy must be bad. Oh, they wouldn't have brought him up here. Let's just go ahead and execute him. And Pilate is trying just to figure out what's going on. Again, if you just got woke up early in the morning and you want to figure out what's going on too, why are they so upset in the morning? I could use all kinds of colloquial terms for this, but why are they so upset? Why is there a bee in their bonnet? Why are they just so frank? I mean, it's too early in the morning to be this upset. Now, Pilate begins to try to press for specifics. Notice what he says. Verse 31. Then Pilate said to them, take ye, judge him according to your law. All right, listen. If he's that bad, judge him according to your law. You guys do your own thing. And they're like, no! The Jews therefore said to him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. He tries to pass it off back to them. Listen, if you got a problem with him, take care of it yourself. You got your own laws, got your own way of doing things. No, we want him to put to death. Okay? Oh, what's going on? Now notice the Bible takes a little time out, verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Jesus has already said he is going to die at the cross. He said it several different ways. The Jewish people had no authority to kill people, much less put them on a cross. That was a purely Roman execution. And in order for Jesus to die on the cross, the Romans had to be in charge. So we're getting John's giving us a backdoor scene of this. This is exactly what God had planned for Rome to put him executed. Now, the Jewish people and Pilate don't realize that they're actually going to be fulfilling prophecy here. If they did, they'd probably change their minds. But God is always in charge. Notice as it continues on now. It says, by the way, Pilate's question caused them to really reveal their motives. They were not looking for Pilate to find out truth. They just wanted Pilate to execute the guy. They're going to kind of be upset when Pilate actually starts investigating the matter. You know, whenever you start getting mad at someone who starts investigating things, there's probably something wrong. I just don't investigate the matter. Just sign off on it. Pilate, when he starts realizing it's bothering them, it's going to make him investigate even further. Why is it that this guy is making them so upset? There's got to be a reason. What's going on? So, Jesus Christ is going to be examined. So we start off with the accusation. Now we come to the examination. Verse number 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now the formal examination of Jesus by Pilate revolves around five questions. But it's soon to be clear that the true trial of Jesus was not of Jesus, but of Pilate himself. The longer the conversation went on, the more uneasy Pilate became. He began as the judge, but at the end, he was the one being judged by truth. Pilate began with a key question. Art thou the King of the Jews? To Pilate, this was the heart of the matter. If Jesus claimed kingship, Rome could not ignore it, because in Rome, there's only one king, only one Caesar. So if Jesus claimed to be a king, okay, well, then I got to deal with this. But if Jesus didn't claim to be a king, well, then let's do something else. So Pilate just tries to get to the heart of the matter. Are you the King of the Jews? Are you who they say you are? The problem is that Jesus looked anything but royal. Jesus had been awake all night. He had prayed so fervently that the capillaries in his skin had burst, and he had great drops of blood. He is currently dehydrated. His skin is now paper thin. You can imagine circles under his eyes. He looks tired. He looks worn. He looks dirty. He's been praying all night. He looks tired. He's been betrayed by his own disciples. He's already been beaten by the temple police, so he's already beaten and battered. He doesn't look his best. The appearance bore no resemblance to the proud and fiery rebels that Pilate was accustomed to dealing with. The Roman governor had dealt with insurrections before, and this man didn't look like one of the normal insurrectionists. Notice what Jesus says in verse 34. Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? This question immediately shifts the weight of the conversation. Jesus is not on the defensive. He's probing Pilate's heart. Was Pilate trying to understand who Jesus was, or was he just merely repeating what people said? Are you looking for truth? Or are you just repeating? Pilate's question had forced him into a spiritual conversation a lot deeper than Pilate was really prepared for. Nothing could prepare him for a prisoner like Jesus. When Jesus spoke calmly, there was no fear and there was no anger. In fact, when Jesus spoke, it was as if Jesus was the one in authority, which is kind of different. Pilate's starting to realize he's not in charge here. Can you imagine talking to a prisoner and the prisoner's the one who's in charge? The prisoner's the one who's interrogating you, examining your heart, making you question your whole life? Pilate was already aware of Jesus's entry into Jerusalem. Remember, a week before he had come into Jerusalem and they were saying, "Hosanna, the king has come, the seed of David, Hosanna to the highest." He's already heard about the miracles of Jesus. He's already heard about the Galilean Messiah. Again, the Galilean Messiah rode in into a donkey, into a Roman. That was already like, okay, this is their great king coming into a donkey. Okay, yay. To them, this was not the Roman conqueror. But yet, there was something about a man's dignity here. Pilate didn't like his answer. It left him uncertain and defensive. Notice what Pilate said in verse 35. Jesus said, "Am I a Jew?" Started off, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Are you asking this because you're looking for truth? Or is this someone you said, 'What, am I a Jew?'" Notice it was Pilate immediately on the defensive here. He didn't like that answer. It's already early in the morning, these people out here, and he's already starting to feel like this prisoner has more authority than him. This prisoner is in charge, not me. And he doesn't know how to handle it. Again, you got to make sure you read this and you have the emotions into it. Pilate, what is this guy? This is going to unsettle him even more. Verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Listen, I don't understand what's going on. I'm not a Jew. Just, what did you do? Why are they so mad at you? Why are they so upset? Just tell me. Jesus answers in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants fight. Then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." When Jesus Christ here is explaining here, he is explaining both a defense and a declaration. He's not a political rebel, but neither is he powerless. His kingdom didn't rise from human strength, but divine authority. Pilate may have remembered the report from the captain in the garden. Remember, Jesus spoke and 1,000 men fell? Can you imagine Pilate getting that report before he goes out there? They arrested this guy and he spoke and 1,000 men came. That would kind of make Pilate a little bit curious. And then when Jesus said, "Listen, if my kingdom was here, I would not be delivered up to the Jews." Okay. This is interesting. Kind of curious. I wonder if this guy could say a word and kill me, knock me over. It kind of makes you a little bit cautious here. Who's in charge after all? Who's the boss here? I mean, Pilate is really starting to get unsettled. This guy is talking like he's in charge here. This guy is far stronger. So Pilate follows that up. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then?" He goes back to that question. Are you a king? Notice what Jesus says. "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Notice this response. I was born. He spoke of his humanity. And I came, declared of his divinity. He was born, but also he had come. He came from somewhere else when he came down to earth. He was pre-existent. He was God and man. He was not just a teacher or a prophet, but one who came from eternity to the world to reveal truth. This really unsettles Pilate. These words touched something within him that he didn't want to face. He had lived his life surrounded by lies, corruption, and compromise. The power that he had served long ago had stripped all kinds of sense of integrity or purpose. And now Jesus is speaking about truth, something that Pilate really hasn't dealt with in a long time. Notice the cynic inside of Pilate answers back in verse 38. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" Sounds like a good cynical thing. Jesus said, "I'm come because I'm truth." What is truth? It comes exactly from a guy who was dismissive of a man who didn't want to hear an answer. Then without waiting for Jesus to answer, notice he didn't want to hear the answer. What is truth? That he didn't even bother. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no fault in him at all." Think about this. Pilate spends some time with Jesus. Jesus' words really bother him. But he says, "Listen, there's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with the guy." He comes back out, faces the Jews, who, by the way, are patiently waiting outside across that dividing line. Pilate comes out and says, "Listen, I don't find any fault in this guy at all. Nothing wrong with him. Just let him go." Can you imagine telling these people who really, really, really want to kill Jesus, and they hear from Pilate, "I don't find any fault with him. I'm going to let him go." Can you see their face?
Yeah.
Now, I want you to go back to Pilate. Pilate knows one more mess up, his career is over. One more mess up, he could die. One more mess up, this whole city can burn in flames in just a matter of minutes. There's a lot of things going on. The head priests, the religious establishment, are all gathered here waiting for his answer. He comes out, looks at them in the face, and says, "I find no fault in him at all." And he says that he could watch their countenance and says, "Uh-oh, there's some trouble." You know, that's a problem. Jesus had already said what is truth. But Pilate had already given up his integrity, given up everything a long time ago. Pilate could have stuck to his guns and said, "Listen, he's free. Nothing wrong with him. I'm letting him go. I don't care what you guys think. I'm letting him go because it is right." But he begins to compromise, and this was his mistake. This is where the religious establishment begins to get control of him. Because he wants to declare Jesus correct, but he doesn't want to be the person to set him free so the religious establishment doesn't yell at him. Isn't that always the way? I don't want to get in trouble for doing what's right. I don't want people to look down at me because I'm trying to do what's right. Notice the last thing here, the declaration. The declaration. For a moment, just a moment, Pilate made up his mind. He was impressed by the prisoner. Whatever Jesus had claimed or whatever he had done, it was clear he pressed no threat to Rome. Pilate had seen all kinds of criminals, but none like this. There was no arrogance, no fear, no deceit. His composure and words had left an impression that even Pilate couldn't shake. After examining him, Pilate came to a clear conclusion. "I find no fault in him at all." Those were the right words from the wrong man. This declaration of innocence should have ended the trial, but he lacked the courage to enforce it. A just judge would have released Jesus immediately, but Pilate wanted to find a way to please everyone, to satisfy the conscience and the crowd. So to avoid a confrontation with the Jews, he also wanted to avoid a confrontation with Jesus. He knew that the people were manipulating him, but yet he feared defying them. So what he did, verse 38 to 39, but ye have a custom that I should release one of you at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? This was his mistake. So he has Barabbas, who is an insurrection, who was a murderer, who was just caught trying to raise up a riot to try to get the Jewish people to overthrow Rome and overthrow Jesus. But Pilate just could not help himself. Remember, he already hates this religious establishment. He just could not help himself to take that one little dagger stab. And instead of calling him Jesus, he says, would you release that I have me, that I would release the king of the Jews? Remember, that's the whole reason why they hated Jesus. They didn't want his authority. You know, Pilate might have been able to calm things down if he just said, I'll just let go this carpenter, this teacher, this prophet, this lowly man. But nope, he had to go make that one last stab, king of Jews. And the religious establishment lost their minds. But you have a custom that I should release you to one of the Passover. Will you that I release you, the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate knew it was going to irritate the king of the to the religious leaders. We know that it was part sarcasm and part truth, but without realizing, he testified who Jesus was. But they just lost their minds, and now it's going to set off the very type thing Pilate was trying to stop. Pilate's attempt to compromise only deepened his failure. He still had Jesus on his hands, and now the situation turned against him. The religious authorities now realized what Pilate was trying to do and saw they had the advantage. They saw he was afraid, and they knew he could manipulate him. And we're going to see in chapter 19 them doing exactly that. And Pilate is now stuck. Once he started to compromise, he was stuck. He lost his integrity, lost his footing, lost his moral ground. His weakness was a big warning about how moral compromise always progresses. He knew what was right, yet he let fear and convenience rule his decisions, not what was right. He declared Jesus innocent, but yet instead of standing for truth, he yielded to the crowd. He thought he could keep peace by compromising and avoiding a choice. But in so doing, he condemned the Prince of Peace. That same thing happens in ourselves, that we come to things in our life that we know is right. But because we know it's going to be hard to do what's right, we choose not to. And that becomes a difficult thing. We lose our integrity. It is never correct not to do right. You say, well, I'm trying to save someone's feelings. I understand that we have different justifications, but we should always do right. If the Bible says it, we should do it. For example, we know that the world doesn't like the Bible way of raising children. What does the Bible have to say? And do that. We know that the world hates what the Bible has to say about modesty and identity. But we have to choose what the Bible says. Of course, this is the month of June and there's a lot of stuff going on. They definitely don't like what the Bible has to say. Yeah. During those type of things. But we can't compromise. We cannot fear men. We have to say we're going to choose to do what is right. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to be harsh about it. Let me also pause. One of our dangers for us also is pride. Understand that knowledge puffeth up. We lose our integrity too when we start acting on pride rather than principle. What do we mean by this? We can look at people who are doing wrong and start beating them up over it. If you could allow me an opportunity to tell one of my biggest failures. Again, there's a stage every Christian reaches, and it's a horrible stage. Knowledge puffeth up. In the Bible, it says in James 4:4 that ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The idea of adulterers and adulteresses there is spiritual adultery. What is adultery? Putting love and affection that belong to someone else, specifically God, to something else. So the love that was supposed to go to God goes to something else. And I remember as a young man growing in the Lord, knowledge puffeth up, read that verse, and I know a person who calls himself a Christian, and they don't go to church and whatnot. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to fix them. Knowledge puffeth up. So, you know, in my zeal, my knowledge and puffeth up, went and talked to this young lady and said, try to be, you know, cool about it. If you met someone who was the enemy of God, how would you tell them? Well, I would just tell them outright. Okay, you're the enemy of God. Well, that floored her. Well, you're not doing what's right and bless God, whatever else. No wonder she turned away from Christianity, had no desire to serve God after that. The problem wasn't the truth. The problem was the pride. Knowledge puffeth up. So even the idea there, we have to be careful. We don't need to compromise. We need to have integrity. We need to do what's right on all fronts. So I'm trying to score off the other thing. Though, well, pastor said we need to do what's right. So bless God. I'm going to go blast everyone who's doing wrong. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. We need to have integrity, but you need to do what's right, no matter what people think, in your own home, in your own life. You need to read the Bible, no matter what the people in your household think. You need to pray, no matter what the people in your household think. You need to be faithful to church, no matter what the people in your household think. You need to tithe, no matter what the people in the household think. You need to be a faithful witness, no matter what the people in your household. You understand what I'm saying? That those are the type of issues that we're dealing with. We're not dealing with fixing everyone else. We have enough issues with our own self. Amen. And we don't need to let someone else's saying, oh, you don't need to go to church. Come on. Can't you take one day off and go to the lake? Look how pretty it is. Well, I want to be their friend and I want to influence them. So you know what? That's not a way to influence them. We need to keep our integrity. What do we do with Jesus? What is truth? That's the horrible thing about Pilate. He knew what was right, but the fear of others made him try to find a compromise, a way out to try to have both worlds happy. You cannot please both God and mammon. You cannot make God happy and others around them happy. You have to choose who is the person that's most important to be pleasing to, God or man. Do I make God happy? If you make God happy, there are going to be others around who will not be happy with you. Now, the problem is that like Pilate, there are so many times that we are people pleasers. We want to make people around us like us. We want people around us not to be upset at us. We want people around us not to look at us weird. Oh, you're one of those church people. And because of that, we're willing to compromise our integrity, hoping that we could have both worlds. The sooner that we could understand in our mind, we cannot please both. You have to choose. And we choose God, the better off you will be. The less stressful your life will be. Why do people have such a hard time in their Christian life? Because they're trying to please everyone. You say, well, I dress one way at church, but if I dress this way in front of my family, it's going to bother them. choose. You know, if I talk about church things, my whole family doesn't want to listen to me. I understand that. My own mother told me years ago, I can't talk about church things to her anymore. Well, that goes pretty much all our conversation because I'm the pastor, you know. What else am I going to talk about? You know, my kid learned a brand new memory verse. I don't want to hear it. Okay, cool. You know, we understand you have to choose. Now, my battles are different than yours, but they're still similar. You have to choose, who do I please, God or man? Now, for some of you who are raised as people pleasers, and that's just part of your makeup, this is going to be one of the biggest fights that you have in your Christian life, but you must decide and win it. And it's going to be something you're going to have to develop the habit, meaning you're going to have to make that decision day after day until you get that conquered. Who do I please, God or man? There are sometimes you're going to have to tell people no so you can be pleasing to the Lord. There are some things that you're going to have to say, I cannot do that so I can be pleasing the Lord. There's going to be some things that are going to say, I have to ignore your advice so I could do what God has given me to do. And they're going to be mad and upset, and you're going to have to be all right with that. Pilate is such a great example of a man who tried to have both worlds, and it failed him horribly. Pilate, of course, never accepted Christ as a savior. And if I could give you the end of his story, he later on committed suicide because he couldn't handle it all. It was just too much. He betrayed Jesus, couldn't rectify that, and he could not make the Jews happy. He actually lost his job. They pulled him from it, said, nope, there was too much insurrection, you're done. And he ended up committing suicide. He lost everything because he wouldn't stand. So what type of person are you? It should be good to evaluate yourself. Are you a people pleaser? And is that people pleasing really encroach you following after God? You have to choose this day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. As we come up to you, I'm asking that you would just give us grace and that you would give us mercy, and that you would help us, Lord, to make you our goal. Make you the person that we decide to choose, that we decide to please. And we know that because of that, we are not going to make people around us happy, and we have to be all right with that. Otherwise, we fall into the same trap that Pilate runs into. We compromise our integrity and we become more miserable than ever before because we end up pleasing nobody. Lord, I'm asking that you give us the strength and bravery to choose you. Lord, I know that there's many people in the sound of my voice that needs this message. There's many people, the sound of my voice, who know that they're people pleasers, and they spend their entire day worrying about what people think of them, what people think of their actions, what people think of their speech, what people think of their doings, what people think about everything they do. And they're most miserable because they're all concerned about what others think. They cannot please everyone. Lord, if we spend our life pleasing you, we find that life becomes a lot simpler and a lot more productive and a lot more blessed. Help someone in here tonight to have the courage to make the true choice to please you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.